Hey. Oh, this is wonderful. God bless you all. You may be seated. Oh, it's great to see you. This is my first official time up front in front of all of you. Oh, man. Great camp so far, isn't it? Well, you know, Kathy shared some wonderful things, because certainly when it comes to our hope, one of the primary predicaments we find ourselves in because of Adam is this reality called death, right? And, you know, if all that our hope was simply knowing that death was not the end, that would be pretty darn good. Because, you know, if you think about it, the whole world revolves around and is fixed upon that one reality. You know, so much of what the world does is fixed around that one unchanging reality that you're going to die. So just being freed from that is such wonderful news. But, of course, there's even more to our hope than that, right? And in my part of teaching and explaining that, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 13, please. The end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass or in a mirror darkly or obscurely." You know, the mirrors that they had in the lands and times of the Bible were basically polished metal, right? If you ever look in a mirror like that, at best, it's obscurely. You get a vague image of your face, but that's all. And that's what it's comparing the way we see things now. But what's it comparing it to? "But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known." So here, the end of the chapter is talking about eternal matters, right? I've heard this section handled about growing up, you know, when you're a young believer, but then when you get to be a mature believer, you put away childish things. That may be true, but it's a greater comparison than that. It's talking about our whole life here on earth as being the childish part, the obscure part. And then we're going to know as we're known. Then we're going to put away childish things. So you think about it, you know, signs, miracles, and wonders, childish things. Raising someone from the dead, childish things, compared to what's coming, right? And then verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love, "these three. But the greatest of these is charity," or love. This is an interesting verse because many times people use this verse wrongly in terms, when you start talking about hope or believing, they say, "Well, I'm just concerned about love because love's the greatest thing." Well, in context of 1 Corinthians 13, yes. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about in light of eternity and putting away childish things, right? Is there going to be a day when we no longer need a hope? Yes. Is there going to be a day when we no longer need to believe? Yeah. Is there going to be a day when love no longer has any? No, that's eternal, right? So in that sense, the greatest is love, in that love is going to abide. Love is going to be it's the undergirding of how God does everything and always will do everything for all eternity. So in that context, the greatest is love. But in another sense, you'd have to say the greatest of the three is believing, because both love and hope are built upon believing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, please. Mike went here last night. We're going to go here again this morning, and maybe we'll go here again before the week's out. I wouldn't be surprised. 1 Thessalonians 1. Remember, these three things come up again in Thessalonians, right? In terms of the three things that were in evidence in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. Verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing." You know, we give thanks to God always for you. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So three things that were evidenced in their lives were faith, love, and hope. Believing, love, and hope. And they're in specific categories, right? He talks about your work of faith, your work of believing. The Greek word work, ergon, it's just a general word for doing something, okay? Certainly, since these guys were believers, there was something they did out of believing, right? Got born again, right? And as you know from other places in the Word, As born again ones, we continue to live by believing, don't we? But there's more to the Christian life than just living by believing. It's wonderful that you're living by believing, but living by believing sort of covers me, right? I believe I'm righteous. I believe God will supply my need. I believe by his stripes I was healed. I believe that's great, but there's more than that. It says also, talks about their labor of love. And as Mike showed you, that's defined at the end of the chapter as they chose to serve the living and true God. That's a choice believers make. And very important, we make that choice based on love. Based on love. Okay. What I'm trying to give you this morning is the proper perspective of these three, believing, hope, and love, because sometimes they get muddled together, and when they do, they don't benefit us the way they could. You see, the reason that you and I reach that point in our Christian life, whether it's early in our Christian life or later in our Christian life, that I'm not just going to, you know, believe God's promises for me, but I want to serve him. I want to serve in the body of Christ. I want to grow up into him. I want to operate my ministry. The reason that we do all of that ultimately is because of love. We're going to come back here, but look at 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So when I make that choice as a Christian that I don't want to just live for myself, I want to live for him and I want to live for others in the body of Christ, it's a choice we make because of love, because we love him. See, again, that's not always an immediate choice. Sometimes it takes a while for me to really get in my soul what he has done for me. But then due to love for him, I have that moment where I realize, well, you know, my needs are met. I'm righteous. I'm beloved by God. I've got eternal life. There's nothing left for me to strive for. I've got the greatest identity I could possibly have. I've got the greatest future I could possibly have. I've got the abundance I need. I've got the healing. I've got everything I need. So what do I do while I'm waiting for the trumpet? Well, how about serving? See, it's something that's based upon love. It's based upon love. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, or 1 rather. And you remember that third thing that was evidenced in their life was their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Okay, that patience of hope, that patience of hope. And again, that came up at the end of the chapter, right? Waiting for his son, that active looking, waiting, expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this hope evidences itself in patience in our lives. And again, Mike handled much of this, but I really want you to understand that the Christian life begins with believing and continues in believing, right? You mix the love in, and then we become active members of the body of Christ, doing something for him and for his kingdom, right? But where hope comes in is hope helps me continue believing and loving, okay? I'm emphasizing this because we talk about hope being the motivator. But really, biblically, hope doesn't motivate me to serve him. The fact, you know, and I know those who rely on hope to motivate them to serve God. The Word of God says it's love that does that. It's love that does that. But it's hope that keeps me going. I begin serving him because I love him. Sometimes that service gets hard. And it's the hope that allows me to continue. It's the hope that motivates me to continue in that which I'm doing out of love. It's the hope that helps me continue in that which I'm doing out of believing. Do you understand? And so that's how those three tie together, because really there are three things that tie together very intimately in all of our lives and that really make the Christian life click are believing, love, and hope. And each one's got a distinct place. See, when it comes to my real topic today is the relationship of believing and hope. That's what I was assigned by the powers that be. But really, it's important, I think, to understand also how love fits in there, and that's how love fits in. See, let's talk about believing when it comes to love. I told you that in another sense, the most significant, the most foundational of the three is believing, right? And there are reasons for that. Why don't you turn back to 1 Corinthians 13? I think most of us in this church understand what believing is and what it's not, right? There are a lot of crazy things been taught about believing. Believing some mental force field you build up to make things happen. All kinds of crazy stuff's been taught about what believing is. I think we know from one verse, right? Romans 10:17, believing is a response to God's word. Believing comes by hearing the word of God, by hearing the word of God. I hear God's word, and then I make the decision to believe it. You know, again, it's one of those things. It's almost humorous to me. When it comes to regular life, we understand these terms. When it comes to God, we make them all mystical, you know. Because if I were to call Lorraine up and say, do you believe me? She'd say, about what? Yeah. But when it comes to God's word, we say, do you believe God? What does it feel like? I don't know. Well, about what? You understand? Believing follows hearing. God moves first. God moves first. God gave his word. Now it's on me. Am I going to believe his word or choose not to believe? It's a choice I make. Believing is a choice I make based upon hearing God's word. Okay? Now, can I have believing without love? Yes, I can. 1 Corinthians 13 tells me so, right? Yes, it does. You're all turned there already. I've neglected to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, bad translation, I think you know, for this love that we manifest in Christ, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, all believing, so I can move mountains, and I have not charity, then my believing is nothing. No, the believing's fine. It's I'm nothing, you see. Believing is believing. I could believe God's promises and not have love, that mountain's still going to move. But I'm lacking something essential. I'm lacking something essential. But this verse shows us that one can have believing without love. But I don't know of a verse that says you can have love without believing. You know why? Because really, love is a type of believing. How could you love truly with the love that God describes in his word without first hearing about it? You know, now I've had people tell me, well, the love of a mother for her child is just like the love of God. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. The love of a husband for his wife is just like the... No, it's not. You know, now, the love of a mother for her child can be fantastic, but you know what? The love of a mother for her child is still selfish. You know why I love you so much? Because you're mine. Does every mother have that same love for every child? No, she has that love for her child. You see, so it's still basic, it's of the flesh. It's wonderful. Moms, don't get mad at me. I've had you moms get mad at me before when I brought this up. I'm so glad you love your children. Let's be honest. Do you love every child in the world the way you love your child? No. Case closed, okay? God's love has nothing to do with what's mine, okay? The love of God is a response to God's word. It's in God's word that we learn, oh, I can love in a higher way. I can love in a bigger way. I can love in an all-encompassing way. I can love everybody the way I love my child. And to be honest with you, I can love everybody better than the way I love my child. That's what the love of God is. That's a response to God's word. When you and I are born again, we have the capacity in us to love like Christ, but you're not going to do that until you know you can. So that's why in many ways love is a byproduct of believing God's word, you see? So in that sense, believing is foundational to love. Now, can love help believing? Oh, in a variety of ways. You know, farther down in the chapter, I think it says that if I'm manifesting that love of God, I believe all things that God wants me to believe, right? So love sure helps believing. You ever have trouble bringing forth the manifestations of tongues with interpretation and prophecy? You get all nervous and you, I don't want to mess up. You know why you do that? Because you're thinking about you. You know the sure cure for that? Love. Because if I stand up and I'm thinking about, number one, I love God, and he's given me the privilege and ability of speaking for him, and so I'm going to do it right because I love him. And secondly, I'm thinking about, I love you, and I want you to hear every word that God has to say, no more and no less. If that love is motivating my believing, am I going to have any trouble believing? No. So love can help believing in a variety of ways, right? But love, in essence, springs from hearing God's word. You see? I bring all that up because the relationship between hope and believing is a very similar one. It's a very similar one. I got way ahead of my notes here. Since we're at camp, can you pardon me for a minute so I can figure out where the heck I am? That would be wonderful. That would be very loving of you. Well, a further thing about this thing we call believing, and it's something I've discussed with you who are a part of our church, but maybe not all of you have been privy to that. This thing called faith or believing, I think, has been limited, and in fact limited by many of us in the past. We think of it as just a tool, you know, and honestly, that comes from the teaching that's so pervasive in the Christian church today, where pretty much the focus is on you should be a Christian because of all the good things that you'll get. You know, biblically, the focus of Christianity is not on all the good things you'll get. You know, that's a sales pitch, you know. Just sign right here, and here's the benefits to being a member. Oh, no, Christianity is about eternal life. Christianity is about being about a son or daughter of God. Christianity is about the work of Adam being destroyed. Christianity is about having a relationship with God as your Father and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits are just a part of that. There are benefits, but Christianity is not about the benefits. You know, any good father would be deeply hurt if he found his children's only concern for him is when they needed something. You dads, wouldn't that be great if your child only talks to you when they want something? No. And yet many Christians are living that way today, and it's sad how that's being perpetuated in I don't want to offend anybody, but you know what I call the easy churches. You know what I mean? The ones that don't really preach the gospel. They preach what people want to hear so they could fill the seats. What people want to hear is, I'm fine with God, God's fine with me, I don't need to change, but the great thing is, since I'm a Christian, anything I want, he'll give me. You know, there was a book called How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. I saw recently in a Christian bookstore, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. And yet, honestly, that's the thrust of much of Christianity today, right? And I think because of that, many of us have come to think of this thing called faith or believing as this tool we use when we want something or when we need something. You know, I get sick, time to believe God. I need a car, time to pull out my tool and believe God, you know. I need some money, time to believe God. That's a bastardization of what believing is. Believing is a lifetime choice. Okay, believing biblically is honoring God. That God says, my eyes and ears say this is true. God says this is true. And I choose to honor God's words over my five senses, over my experiences, over my feelings, sometimes over my senses' logic. God says so, that's where I plant my feet. That's what believing is. That's not something we just pull out in times of need. It ought to be something that we operate at all times. Live my life according to what he says. You see, that's what believing is. That's what believing is. It's in essence, like I said, it's honoring God. Now, does that mean when needs come up? In fact, when needs come up, it's going to be much easier for me because I'm used to believing God. Now, again, believing doesn't deny the senses reality. Like I've told you before, you know, some people say, the leg's not broken, the leg's not broken, the leg's not broken. You know what? If the leg's broken, it's broken. And saying it's not broken is not believing God. But God says, by Christ's stripes you were healed. And that's a greater reality. And so that's where I fix my eyes, and that's where I fix my mouth, and that's where I fix my heart. That's believing God. You see, all this is important when it comes to understanding what this thing called hope is. Because really, both believing and love, purely as they're taught in God's word, the greatest, most basic effect they have on me is they change the way I view all of life. You know? Believing God's word means that when I look at myself in the mirror, I see something different now. You know, I used to see loser, you know, no good, or on the other hand, better than everybody else in town, cutest girl in my class. And now I see righteous, eternal, holy. Believing changes the way I view those things. Love changes the way I view things also, right? Because outside of love, like I said, pretty much what I see is things that matter to me. My husband, my wife, my child, my house, my life, my health, my prosperity. Love, all of a sudden all of you come into the picture. And certainly God and our Lord Jesus Christ come into the picture in my thinking because of love, right? Hope is very similar in that this thing called hope is also an extension of believing. Hope's not just an event. I mean, sometimes we use it that way, and it's used once that I know of in God's word, figuratively, where it talks about the event of Christ's return as being our hope. But hope is it's something we do, okay? It's something we do. It's not just a future event. If I say hope and you think Christ's coming back, it's not living in you. Hope's something that lives in me. Hope's something that lives in me in light of future events, okay? Now, I've heard people say, well, hope is for that which is not immediately available. Okay, true, but what does that mean? It's a definition people have memorized, but that definition does me no good if I don't stop and think about, what does that mean? Hope is for that which is not immediately available. Okay, that's true in a sense, but what does it mean? See, this is not some, God hasn't given us some Bible test we've got to pass with all the right answers, and then somehow we become, no, what more can you become than you are in Christ? The point now is, how are we going to live this life? And we live this life not by answering all the questions right. We live this life by understanding what we have in Christ and then building our lives upon it. See, when it comes to this hope, yeah, it is regarding those things that are not immediately available in a sense. But see, hope looks at those things and is able to see beyond them. See, hope looks at things that are not yet, that have not yet occurred, but the effects of hope are very much in the present. You with me still? And again, hope is an extension of believing, because hope also is based upon hearing God's word, right? What do I have to hope for if I haven't heard God, if I haven't heard the verses that tell me Christ is coming back? If I haven't heard the verses that tell me I'm going to get a new body, if I haven't heard the verses that tell me about rewards, about the dead getting up, about the third heaven and earth, what do I have to hope for? Nothing. So I bring this up because in some circles, hope is almost degraded. Like, you're either a believer or a hoper. Well, I hope you're both. You know, because those things that God says are currently mine, I'm to believe. There are other things that he says are not currently mine, but I still believe that they will be. And that's what hope is. It's believing God's word regarding things that are not yet mine. But the effects of that choice are felt right now. Because just like love and like believing, hope changes the way I see everything. The way I see everything. See, again, with death being such a reality, most people's view of life is 70, 80, 90 years down the road. And then maybe, like Kathy said, if they name that road after me, I can daydream about all the people who think of me when they drive on Tom Burke Road. But really, if that's what life is to me, that 70, 80, 90 years, that's going to affect everything, isn't it? The choices I make about where I live, how I live, who I marry, what I do for a living. If it all ends with my last breath, I'm going to make certain choices. However, if eternity is really real, and the time we spend on this earth is just a minute fraction of eternity, might my choices be affected by that? Yeah. See, genuinely living this hope, genuinely abounding in hope, means that that's real for me. I get up in the morning and I recognize I'm an eternal being. I recognize that the things I say today, the things I do today, the things I choose to not say and not do, have a ripple effect through all eternity. Not in a phony way like putting up a road sign with my name on it, but in a very real way. Not just affecting my life, but you know the choices I make. Where's my outreach house guys? The choices I make today might, in a very significant way, affect someone else's eternity, right? Yeah, because I've told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they believed on him. So hope, in such a huge way, the effect of the hope truly living in me changes the way I see everything. And that's incredible. That's incredible. See, and I've come to realize, to be honest with you, just and I've talked to some of our other teachers, just getting ready for this camp and preparing the teachings I'm going to be doing has really shown me how little this hope lives in me and how much more it needs to. Because honestly, for me, the extent of the hope in many ways was knowing the verses. You know? And so when I'd get up and the bones would creak a little bit, I'd say, oh, okay, you know, Philippians, getting new bodies, you know. When I get tired of the world, I think, oh, okay, Thessalonians says Christ is coming back. That's not abounding in hope, you know. That's like people who get an injury and say, you know, by stripes I was healed, by stripes I was healed, by stripes I was healed, by stripes. That's not believing. That's incantation. Believing is recognizing what that means, that, hey, it's real, that by the punishment he took on the tree, I now have healing. That's a reality. It's not a magic words that I repeat. Abracadabra, by stripes I was healed. And it's the same is true for the hope, and I think in many ways, that's as far as many of us have gone with it. We learn the verses and we repeat them at times when we start thinking about our own mortality. You see, but hope's much more than that. Again, hope changes your entire view of what this life is and what's important in it, I might add. Oh, see, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Because again, as I was saying, this hope, in a biblical sense, is directly dependent upon and affected by believing God's word. And Hebrews 11:1 says that. It says, now faith, or believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance, again, a poor translation. A better translation is the undergirding or the foundation. Okay, faith or believing, it's the foundation of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the undergirding of things hoped for. Okay, what does that mean? Oh, very simple. When it comes to God's word, when he tells me about the things that are mine now, I believe them, right? That's believing. When he tells me about things that are not that have not yet occurred, I believe them, but they still haven't occurred yet. Right? The fact that I believe Christ is returning doesn't make him return right now. See? So, the essence of hope is still my choice regarding words from God. Okay? How is believing the undergirding of hope? Very simple. How much of God's word can be experienced right now? A whole heck of a lot, right? And so, the more I believe God's word, I go to God's word, I see what he says about me, about what's mine, about what he's given me in Christ right now, I believe it, and it comes to pass. I believe it and it comes to pass. I believe it and it comes to pass. The more I believe God's word and see his faithfulness in the things that are available now, the more I become convinced of his faithfulness in the things that are not yet available. You see? The more I become convinced of how faithful he is, the more I put him to the test, and it's okay, that's not blasphemous. He says we should do that. The more I put him to the test, the more I prove him regarding the things that are available now. You know? Okay, well, God says I could love. I know every time I go to that car wash, I get mad at those stupid, but God tells me I can love, so today I'm going to believe his word that I can love. And I go to that car wash, I end up loving everybody. I just proved his word, right? The more that we do that with God's word, the more we prove God regarding the things that are mine now. Okay. Prove God in the financial realm. Some of you guys are still scared of really doing that. Really putting God on the line when it comes to your finances. Why? What you so scared of? It's, you know, because if this stuff isn't true, the sooner you find out, the better, right? If this is all a myth, don't you want to find out quickly so you can move on to something that is true? So prove God. However, if it is true, that solidifies even more in my soul that, hey, these words can be trusted. So then how about the words that say, when Christ returns, you're going with him? I become more and more. The foundation under those words becomes more and more and more and more solid. You see? So that's the way that this hope is really an aspect of what we call faith or believing. In the Barclays translation on this verse, I really love it, says, faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. Oh, isn't that great? You want to hear that again? Okay. Faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. Who got that all down? Lisa, Francie, okay. So if you didn't get it all down, you can get it from them, okay? Or else wait and listen to the CD. But you see how this works? How faith forms a solid ground. If hope is difficult for me, if really tasting it and living in light of it is difficult for me, that I read about these future realities, I know it'll benefit me to be convinced of those future realities. I know I'll lose my worries and fears if I start living in light of eternity instead of living in light of the moment, but I have a difficult time doing it. Best cure is here in Hebrews 11:1. Get busy growing in your believing, and that's going to affect your hope. You know, I know of verses that say to grow in faith. I don't know of any verses that say to grow in hope. But if you grow in faith, you will grow in hope. You understand? The more I get confident in believing God's word, everywhere I read it, everything he says, I get confident in believing it. I put him to the test. He's faithful. Then the more that hope is going to solidify and grow within me. You see? And the benefits of that are innumerable, ladies and gentlemen. Like I said, on the most basic level, the hope living in me changes the way I view everything. Because I'm seeing it now from a perspective of eternity, you see. And I might add, you know, the beauty of this, just like love. Love is something that springs from believing, I showed you, but love also helps us in our believing. Well, the same thing's true with hope. Hope springs from believing, but does hope help us in our believing? Oh, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. We're going to learn that chapter tonight, but I'm just going to show you three verses and hope I don't get brained by the teacher who's teaching this tonight. So I'll read them real quick, okay? Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. I'd call that faith, wouldn't you? God said, just, I'm going to, you know, you're going to a place I've called you to. Now start walking. Well, which direction? Just start walking. Yeah, but how many days? Start walking. I'd call that faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says, why? Why did he do all that? For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that final thing, that city that God builds and makes, did that come in Abraham's day? No, that was future. But you see, it says, because he looked for that, it helped him in his believing, right? In those things that God called him to do right now, he was confident and trusting in doing those things because he was looking for those future things. So just as believing is the undergirding of our hope, hope helps our believing as well. See, the great thing about hope is when we feel like quitting believing, when we feel like quitting loving, hope reminds us of the field we're playing on. Hope reminds us of the stakes. See, hope reminds us of the rewards as well. You know, that's wonderful because we know one aspect of our hope is rewards, right? I was talking to someone about this last night, and getting clear on believing hope and love is so beneficial in a practical way. This is not, I hope you understand, this is not just teaching points, you know, under your definition for love, write this. And oh no, this is so eminently practical. Because, you know, I used to think that rewards were what gave me to motivate me to serve him. And you know what? I don't know if you ever tried that, but the reality of knowing about rewards doesn't motivate me to serve him. You know, I kind of felt bad serving him in light of, well, I'm going to get rewards. I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to get rewards for it. I kind of felt like a hireling. You ever try that? But the Word of God never says it's rewards that motivate me to serve. It's love that motivates me to serve him. But the knowledge of rewards helps me to keep going. You see? Vast difference between the two. Vast difference between. And you see where each one of these things is essential. But each one's very distinct, even though they're related in intimate ways. See, Abraham's hope. I mean, Abraham believed God because he heard from God and chose to believe God. But it says he was able to continue in that because he also had a hope living with him. See? So hope affects our faith. Hope affects our believing. So you see where, although the hope is regarding future events, it has very real effects in the present, doesn't it? I promised Mike Clark I'd tell you about this morning. Under maritime law, you know what maritime is? The ocean. You should know what maritime is. Your daughter doesn't know what maritime means, Fred. Oh, you got a spanking coming, young lady. It's dealing with the sea and ships and shipping and things like that. Under maritime law, there are three categories under which a ship would be determined a total loss, like for insurance purposes or something. There are three categories under which it would be considered a total loss. You know what they are, Fred? The first one is obvious, sunk, right? If a ship is sunk, it's a total loss. The second one is beached, okay? Maybe you've been to places where a ship was beached, and it's visible, it's there, you can still see its structure, but what's it good for? Nothing. It's done, right? You know what the third one is? This was the fascinating one. I never considered this. It's called wrecked in the harbor. Wrecked in the harbor. That a ship is in the harbor, but it's never going out again. It's days of service, whatever service, whether it's warfare or whether it's, you know, merchant marine, it's days of service. It's in the harbor where it's safe, but it's never going out again. And boy, I read that and I thought, man, how many believers are wrecked in the harbor? You know, there are some who are sunk out there in the world or beached out there in the world, but how many believers are wrecked in the harbor? They're in the harbor, you know, they're righteous, they're going to heaven, they're part of a church, they sing to God be the glory, they get taught the word. You know, they say God bless you just like they used to. But for all intents and purposes, they're never leaving the harbor. There's no more service coming. There's no more growth coming. When it comes to them really rising up and operating their ministries boldly as sons and daughters of God should, those days are over. They're going through the motions. They're in the harbor, you know, still going to church like a good Christian should, but they're wrecked, you know. Their days of service have ended. And, you know, if only the hope lived in such men and women, we wouldn't see so many believers wrecked in the harbor. You know, it's sad when a believer just consciously walks away from the Word of God. I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. But it's even more sad when they sit there week after week. They're there. They're in the harbor. But here, it's gone. They've given up. They've quit. They're wrecked. You see? Thank God they're in the harbor, I guess. But from a practical point of view, in God's kingdom, they may as well be sunk or beached out there somewhere because they've made the decision, I can't really do this anymore. You know? And that decision can be made from any number of things, right? The pressures of the world, persecution, physical ailments, the fact that I'm getting older and my body doesn't work the way it used to, the example of others who've been wrecked in the harbor, all kinds of things that can cause one to just say, either say in words or decide without so many words, I'm done. You know, again, I don't know if how many people literally sit down one day and say, I'm done growing, but the effect is the same, right? That I just sort of grind to a stop. Maybe I tell myself I'm growing, but in my moments of real honesty, I realize my fears are the same as they were 20, 30 years ago. My expectations of myself haven't changed. My expectations of others haven't changed. I'm just sitting here. You know, how sad. I've even had believers who've told me that that's a product of age. You get to a certain age, and that's part of the wisdom of age, is you just, things sort of level out. Oh, show me that in God's word. Damn it. Show me that in God's word. You can't. It's written in the pages of your unbelief. God's word says just the opposite, in fact. If more people had this hope living in them, a lot less of us would be wrecked in the harbor. Isn't that a great term? I'm so glad I found that. Fred, now you know, so you can use it. I guess you can't spank your daughter now for not knowing about maritime. Oh, do you understand? You know, just Christians like you and me, you know, they're righteous, they're going to heaven, but their days of service are over. Their days of living for Christ are over. Their days of walking with God are over. And, you know, sometimes it's just due to laziness, but so often it's due to things like considering my physical body, considering the world around me, considering people around me who have given up. And, you know, all of those things, what makes it so challenging is all of those things that might cause me to decide to quit. Things like the reality of death and the temporal nature of the physical body. Things like the unbelief of others. Things like persecution. You know what all those things have in common? I can't believe them away. Oh, you understand? If I get in financial dire straits, there's promises of God that speak to that. If I get sick, there are certainly promises of God that speak to that. If I get depressed because I'm no good, you bet your life there's promises of God that speak to that, right? But if my best friend who's a believer stops believing God's word, where's the promise of God that I can believe to change that? If people of the world choose to persecute us, where's the promises of God I can believe to change that? There isn't one. Where's the promise of God I can believe to cease growing older? There isn't one. Oh, you see? The common factor about those things that so often cause believers to quit is that there isn't a promise to believe. Those things, in fact, God promises us we're going to have to deal with them. You know, not only is there no promise to believe to get rid of them, God promises us that we're going to have persecution. God promises that people are going to quit along the way. God promises us that we are going to get older. You know, God promises us all these things in his word. So we're faced with these realities that no amount of believing can change. So how do you deal with those realities and not just give up? That's where hope comes in. See, hope is regarding those things that you can't change by believing. There are many things you can change by just, doggone it, start believing God's word. Some things you can't change. The evil of the world is not going to be changed no matter how much you pray. Okay, the evil of the world is going to be dealt with one day, but not due to your prayer and mine. Okay, looking in the mirror, Arlen, you know, I bet you see something different than you did 20 years ago. Me too, you know. Right before coming here, I watched a DVD that I made of our family, like right after Angeline was born, which is like 10 years ago. 20 plus years ago. And boy, I saw my face in that video, and I thought, who's that stranger? You know, it's a reality. It didn't particularly make me happy, but I realized it's something it's part of what God's word says is going to happen. Some of these things are due to Adam, but still they're realities that I cannot change. So what do I do about them? Well, again, that's where the hope comes in. Because God tells me I'm going to have to face some things where His promises change the situation. But I'm also going to have to face some things where his promises don't cover that situation. But he promises me that situation will be covered. That's where hope comes in. You know, he tells me I'm going to be persecuted in this life. He tells me there's going to be pressure in this life. He doesn't tell me pray it away. In fact, the Word of God indicates you can't. But when I believe what he tells me about the future, I see those things in a whole new perspective. You know, this is something I just need to stay faithful through, continue loving, continue believing for this long. And then I've got this long to enjoy the fruit of that. See? If I just stay faithful this long, the effects are eternal. You see how hope comes into play? And you see how you're never going to get there just by repeating a verse? Oh, I've got to chew on these things. I've got to ponder these things to the end that they live in me from the moment I get up in the morning. What an exciting quest to have the hope live in me to that extent, you see? Romans 8, please. I thought this was going to be a short teaching. Oh, well, sorry. I guess I could have asked any of you and you would have told me if I'm teaching, it's not going to be a short teaching. Hope it's worth it to you. This is one that Mike read also here in Romans 8:20. One that's difficult in the King James, but very simple to understand. Where it says the creature, which he explained means the creation, right? The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, and subjected the same in hope. This verse is much easier to understand if we put a parenthesis in here. And in fact, in older texts, there was a parenthesis in this verse. Okay? And the parenthesis begins with the words, not willingly, and ends with the words, the same. You know what a parenthesis is for? It's just sort of a side comment. You know? I was going over to Kevin's house. You remember Kevin, he's the guy with the beard. And when I got to Kevin's house, we sat down and read God's Word. That parenthesis is just an expansion on who Kevin is, you see. It's a great parenthesis in this verse because it explains that the creation was made subject to vanity, and then it explains that it wasn't willingly. You know, God didn't design creation to be the way it is today. But someone else subjected all of creation. And we know from God's word that someone else is the devil, the one who's currently called the God of this world. So that parenthesis is just a side explanation of that vanity. If you read it without the parenthesis, which is legitimate, you get the message of the verse, which is the creation was made subject to vanity in hope, or from the text, upon hope. Upon hope. Okay? There are things that have occurred because of Satan's rebellion and Adam's disobedience that are realities in this world. Okay? And God, if you read Genesis 3 that Kathy was referring to, you see that God was very clear about the effect that Adam's fall, Adam's sin, was going to have upon not just Adam himself and his progeny, but the world, right? But before he told them any of those consequences, he gave them a hope, which is the way God is. Right? First, he told them about the coming Redeemer. And then he said, and now, by the way, because of your sin, here's what. But first, he gave them the hope. See, the creation was made subject to vanity, but upon hope, upon hope, upon hope. So, no matter how much that vanity in the world around us endeavors to get to us, we have a hope that came first. You see? And that hope will allow us to endure the vanity and the hurtfulness and the evil of the world. Second Corinthians 4, please. We're on the tail end here. And again, as I showed you earlier, the two great things we want to continue doing, we want to continue believing God, right? And we want to continue loving. And hope affects both of these. You know, because hope reminds us that it's worth it. In the sense of, you know, if my only perspective is my life, then believing in love may not always seem like they're worth it. You know, we're not like those health and prosperity Christians who say it's all about you, and you know, that If you give 10%, God promises to give back 1,000%. And if you give, oh, they're making that stuff up. I understand what God says about giving, and it's true. But, you know, our God's so much, what if you don't need money? What if all you have to give right now is money, and you don't need money? Well, sorry, you gave money. God's going to give you 10 times as much back. Oh, those idiots. They're not reading the scriptures. They're not reading the scriptures. They're pulling verses out of context to move their own agenda. See, giving is much bigger than that. Now, certainly, does it involve finances and prospering in that realm? Absolutely. But it's so much bigger than that, you see? But in the perspective of my own life, so in other words, in the perspective of my own life, maybe every dollar I gave isn't going to result in $10 coming back to me. Okay? And so in the perspective of my own life, it's like, well, that's a poor investment. Oh, but in the perspective of eternity, you know, I honestly, for me, my greater prayer when I give of my abundance from my paycheck is that this can go to accomplish the purposes of Christ, that this can go to make known God's word. That's my prayer. If I get some of it back, great. But my prayer that I send out that abundant sharing with is what it can accomplish that's going to have an effect in eternity. You see? That perspective of eternity allows me to continue believing and loving, even when I don't see benefits in my own life immediately. So what? I mean, I've got eternal life. Nothing can separate me from Him. What greater benefits do I need than that? You know, can I put up with a sore hip for a few years, knowing that I'm loved and accepted by God Almighty? Absolutely. You see, it puts these things in perspective, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 4, of course, this is really the section I wanted to teach you today. So this is just what took me to get there. But it's really pretty simple. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Oh, they must have been bad believers. No, I wouldn't put that at the feet of the Apostle Paul. They were great believers. But some of these things are not changed. Oh, sorry, I looked at the wrong chapter, didn't I? That's a great verse, though. You better turn there. 1 Corinthians 4:11. You can read it sometime. I'm going to 2 Corinthians 4:11. You all gave me a puzzled look, and I realized I read the wrong verse. Well, you'll find it in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4 is a similar truth, okay? And I'll say the same thing about it. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay, I'll say it again. They must have been really bad believers. And then he says, death works in us, but life in you. That's, you know, in some circles, that he'd be reproved for saying something like that. Oh, no, wait, it's always life, and then more and more life. He said, hey, you know, we die a little so that you could live. They'd call that non-Christian in some churches, but, well, then you got to take it out of God's word, I guess. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Oh, man. You see why they were able to live that way? Why they were able to go to Corinth and say, whatever it costs us, we want you to grow. Whatever it costs us, we want you to have eternal life. And we want you to grow up in Him. Whatever it costs us is incidental. Why were they able to live that way? Because of something they knew. They knew. Because they knew that He which raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise up us. And you see, they knew it. They didn't just know the verses. They knew it. That doesn't happen overnight. That's a reality that's built in my soul. But certainly it's never going to be built if I am ignorant of it or I ignore it, right? They were able to live this way because they knew. They knew this life's just a fraction. They knew what was to come. Oh. Verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That was their concern. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, this is a verse that's been quoted regarding a number of things, speaking in tongues and some other things. And some great truth to the fact that when you speak in tongues, you know, it renews you, it energizes you. But that's not what, this verse isn't about speaking in tongues. This verse is about the hope, you know. Though our outward man perish, and it does, right? It does. But I don't end up wrecked in the harbor because I'm living in light of eternity. Every day I wake up ready to serve him again, ready to love, ready to give, ready to believe, ready to help, ready to do whatever he'd have me do because I'm living in light of eternity. See, that's the secret. When you look at men like Paul and say, how did they go through what they went through? He's telling us right here. He had a different perspective than most people. He had a different perspective than most Christians. See, he simply, and that perspective becomes mine simply by reading God's word and saying, yes, yes, here I stand. Be it unto me according to thy word. And again, like I said before, you want to grow in this. One of the greatest ways to grow in your conviction regarding where you can say, I know, is to grow in the I know regarding things that are available right now. You know, can you say, I know by his stripes I'm healed. I know I'm righteous. I know I'm holy. I know nothing can separate me. I know God supplies all my needs. Can I say that? The more conviction I can say that with, the more conviction I can say, I know he's coming back for me. I know I'm going to forever be with the Lord. I know I'm getting a new body. I know that God's going to bring his promised vengeance on those who have hurt and persecuted and tormented those in the church. I know. And it's the knowing that enables me to take stands like these men were taking. For this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls what he was enduring a light affliction. We'll see then it doesn't apply to you, because what you're dealing with is really heavy, right? And what you're dealing with isn't for a moment. Why, it's lasted 3 weeks. Oh, I trust you understand here. If you've read anything about Paul, his afflictions were pretty heavy, right? And they lasted more than a moment. What we're learning here is a different perspective. If my perspective is eternity, then compared to the weight of glory, anything I got to carry now is light. Compared to eternity, anything I got to deal with now is for a moment. You know, I don't think you could say if you've read anything about the Apostle Paul that, well, he doesn't understand because his life isn't as tough as mine is. No, his perspective is different than mine is, perhaps. That's why he could honestly look at that and say, it's light. It's just for a moment. I know. I know. We could say that as well. That's the value of this hope, you see. Verse 18. While we look not at things that are seen, but things which are not seen. I'm embarrassed to tell you how many years I thought this verse was like mystical, you know, like some yogi on a mountaintop looking at an unseen thing. No, what's he talking about? Everything we've been talking about this morning. He chose to look at those things that God says about eternity and say, yes, it's not seen yet, but it's paid for, it's done, it's mine. That's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is very not mystical at all. It's very it's supernatural, but it's very practical. You know, we choose to look at those things that are not seen. There's the choice you and I need to make as well. First, we need to learn about them, right? How can I look at the things that are not seen if I don't know what they are? But if I know what they are, then I can either look at the present reality. Oh, my boyfriend hates me. He says I'm ugly. My life's over. Or I can look at, and I understand our problems can be bigger than things like that, but you know, you understand the reality is the same. I can look at that and define my life by that and make my choices based on that, or I can look at that thing which is not seen, but even more sure than my problem, and base my life on that, base my decisions on that, and define myself by that. I don't care what your circumstance is. It's no more true than the fact that the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to, you know, dead are going to rise and all of us are going to be together to meet him in the air and we're going to be forever with the Lord. Your problem is not more true than that. So we make a choice as to which I'm going to look at when things get really tough. No, if you're wise, it's what we begin looking at all times. Because even when things aren't tough, you think that the hope will add a little bounce to your step? Yeah. And one further thing we have in our favor, ladies and gentlemen, here's where we'll close. It's in Romans chapter 15. So the purpose of my teaching was to show you the relationship of believing and hope. I guess I maybe did more than that, but I trust you understand the relationship of believing and hope a little better now. Romans 15. Verse 13, now the God of hope, this is one we're familiar with. Is it up there now? No? Okay, it has been though, right? Mike referred to it. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. See, like I told you earlier, that's believing God brings us joy and peace. Believing God also enables us to abound in hope. But the end of this verse that I used to just sort of read real quick and not think about is through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's not talking about speaking in tongues, interpreting. That's part of the power of the Holy Ghost. But this Spirit God's put in us is much more than a battery pack for the nine manifestations. This Spirit that God put in us is life. This Spirit that God put in us is to incline us towards Christ, to incline us towards truth, to incline us towards holiness. In other words, God's working in us to help us abound in hope. Isn't that wonderful? So he hasn't dangled it out there like a carrot. If you're really good, you're going to abound in hope. No, he's in us, working us in that direction if we'll just cooperate. And the way we can cooperate with God is learning what his word says and then deciding to begin believing him on a regular basis to where we become more and more confident in what he has to say, not only about the things available now, but about the future. And that's the thing that's going to allow us to continue to love and continue to believe when everything around us and sometimes everybody around us is encouraging us not to. Okay? All right. God bless.